Good morning. Thank you so much for being here. I was telling some of the speakers that I'm glad we don't live under the Old Testament, because in the Old Testament, I told them, you were not allowed to hook a donkey up with a bunch of ox. And so I've been yoked to some men who are great men, and I count it a great honor. And I tell you, everything that's been done, the provisions, that basket that you all gave me, I can't eat out of it because you keep stuffing me at the tables everywhere. And so I don't know what to do, but I've been overly blessed. My wife and I, we don't know why God lets us live such a great, wonderful life, but we're so blessed to have each other and to have a great God who loves us and to be a part of a family all over the world. It's not just in this small spot where we are, but a family all over the world who loves us and loves God. And so I thank you for letting me come. I want to thank the elders for letting me do that, and hope I haven't harmed anything. Well, when you think about this topic I have of being like Jesus, it's out of my reach, really. I can try to touch it, but it's beyond me. But I want you to think about it this way. If you were going to win the game, and you knew you had to kick the ball a certain direction, what you'd want to do is, where's the goalpost, you know? And we lose sight of where the goalpost is in life. We don't know what is the real goal of life. What am I trying to kick the ball toward? Or if I'm trying to hit a target somewhere and I'm trying to hit some target, where is the place to shoot? If I want my life to be a success and I'm shooting an arrow or shooting at a target of some sort, where's the target? I think sometimes we lose sight of that. What is the goal that I'm running toward? Where is the destiny I'm running at? What is life about? And I remember as a boy seeing a cartoon of a cowboy that was supposed to ride off into the sunset at the end of the cartoon. And the cowboy, he looks around this way, he rides over here, and then he comes back this way and rides back that way, and then he comes back across the screen, right? And he keeps running around, and a big dust bowl comes up, and you can't see him anymore. And I thought, that's about the way I do it. I take my eyes off of the goal many times. I forget what life is really about. And when I come to the end of my life, sometimes I forget, what am I trying? When I get to the end, what am I trying to be? I'm trying to be perfect in Christ. I'm trying to be like Him. And I get that ideal from this. Let me read a few verses to you. Romans 8:29. For whom He did foreknow, He also predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that we might be that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. 2 Corinthians 3, the song we just sung, verse 18. We all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. For this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in His steps. 1 John 2 and verse 6. Whosoever says he abides in Him ought to walk as the way that he did. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. Be ye followers of me, as I also am of Christ. That statement about the Apostle Paul there, saying that Jesus was in him, and he said, the way you see Jesus in me, I saw a sign one time a fellow had put up, said, I want the God that dwelt in the Apostle Paul to dwell in me. When you can look at somebody who's doing it and seems to be walking in the steps they should walk in, and you look at that person, you just say, that's what I want to be like. And so they saw that. And in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, we're to be imitators of God. Even as Christ, who loved us and forgave us, we should be that way. We should be imitators of God. I read about one time Alexander the Great was on a battlefield, and he'd come off of the battlefield, and one of his lieutenants said, we've got one of the soldiers out here on the battlefield, and he's proven himself 3 or 4 times to be a coward. And he said, the trouble is that his name is Alexander. And so he said, well, bring him into my tent. So he brought him in. And he said, what is your name? He said, Alexander. He said, what is my name? He said, we said, we got the same name. He said, well, I've heard you've been a coward on the battlefield. He said, well, yes, sir, I'm not very brave, and I'm trying to overcome that, but I run many times and hide. He said, well, you either change your name or change your behavior. We need to think about the fact that if I'm going to say that Christ is my King and my Lord, and I'm trying to be like him, I either need to change my name or change my behavior. And so when you think about those passages that you see there, I want you to know that we're going to try to end at Philippians chapter 2, where you might think we should begin. But I want you to think about some occasions. I've tried to figure out what's a good way to look at this, and I think that maybe if we could look at some scenes of Jesus, or maybe some objects of Jesus, some things that he did, and ask yourself, have you ever been seen in these pictures or with these objects? When you look at John, the second chapter, you remember what happened in verses 13 through 16 when Jesus went into the temple and he took a cord and made a whip out of it, and he began to turn the furniture over and knock things around and cause a disturbance, and took the whip and was driving out the animals and maybe even the people. I'm not sure exactly how that whip was working, but he drove the people out and said, you've made my Father's house a den of thieves. They were misusing and abusing. How would you think today if I were to turn this counter over and get down there and turn the Lord's table over and start getting, say, get, if you're not going to go out there and live and be what you ought to be and see the goal and become concerned about being like Jesus and being what you ought to be, then don't come back in here until you're ready to do that. That would unsettle you. I don't know how you read your Bible, but when I read my Bible, it unsettles me all the time. Because I see myself. And I realize I'm so far away from what I ought to be. And so Jesus is always unsettling me. I see him with a whip. Have you ever had to be in some situations where you felt like the thing you had to do, Ephesians 5 and verse 11, was we need to learn to not have any fellowship with things that are wrong and darkness, but rather to speak up about that, to say something. Sometimes we're just afraid that we're going to say something that's going to trouble somebody. I'll tell you, Jesus unsettles me. He troubles me. He says things like Paul was saying about what he said to Peter. Get behind me, Satan. I mean, you just think about how people were troubled. We saw about him eating with sinners and publicans. He did so many things. He seemed to violate their traditions of the Sabbath day over and over to prove to them, you just don't get it. And so if you read your Bible and you're not unsettled, you have your daily Bible and you read it and then you get up and go away and nothing happens, there's something tremendously wrong. Because Jesus should unsettle us. He should move us when we're reading our Bible to look carefully and to think about what he did, where he went, and the way he behaved. So you just think about him moving the furniture around in the temple and what went on and what would have been the report after he did that. You can kind of wonder, it looks like this was just about destroy his work. But this was his work. This is my Father's house. And you might think that when he did this, well, that would have settled the whole thing. You wouldn't have to worry about that again. But you get to the 21st chapter of Matthew, and he came down to the end of the road, and do you think things had changed much? He went right back in there. And the same thing had to happen again. And they came to him and said, who gave you this authority? Where did you get this? And you know what he said to them? It is written. He told these people, look what is written. And he said, then let me suggest to you that if a man had two sons and wanted them to do something, and he said, really, you think about John's baptism. Where did John's baptism come from? Did it come from heaven or men? So we need to decide everything we're going to do, how we're going to behave, but we need to look at it for ourselves and see how does it touch me and not worry so much about, well, what about everybody else? I need to see, sometime I need to be moved and unsettled and troubled by what I see in Jesus. And so he caused a great ruckus here. He caused a great disturbance. And sometimes we just don't like a Jesus like that. I read about a man who was sculpting a figure of Jesus, and he just kept working on it and working on it and working on it, and finally he said, now I got him just the way I want him. That's what we sometimes do with the Bible. We read the Bible, we want to make Jesus the way we want him to be, and that's what most people think about. They say, well, I wouldn't follow Jesus like that. But here's the Jesus in the Bible that unsettles people. and disturbs things and shakes up the minds of the people of God to see and to think about what they are doing, how they behave, and how they act. And you know, in 2 Corinthians 11, chapter and verse 4, the Apostle Paul, you've got to be careful because you might follow another Jesus. You might believe another gospel. You might receive another spirit. So I need to make sure the Jesus I'm following is not one that I have sculpted, you see, but rather it's one that has sculpted me and has changed me. And that's what we see in 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. Here, these Jews, they read the Old Testament, and I talked about me being tainted because I'm from Kentucky. You know, you all know I'm tainted, don't you? But they covered up their vision, you see, and they could not see what was really there because they had tainted their eyes. And when they would read that law, they couldn't see what it was about. And the veil was still over their face. But here we are with an open face, you see. The veil's taken away. And we need to be unsettled and troubled because sometimes we just don't see Jesus with a whip and Jesus being this kind of a person to try to encourage people to be what they should be. But think about another occasion where you see him with another instrument, another scene. In the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John, Paul mentioned this also. Here's a picture of where Jesus was with the disciples and they had eaten supper. And after they had eaten, Jesus does a strange thing, and you can see this, and I think it was Paul or somebody mentioned three times when he told the disciples that he was going to go to Jerusalem and died. The Bible said, he said, let this sink down in your heart and understand what I'm saying to you. I'm going to go to Jerusalem and die. And the Bible says they understood it not, and it was hid from them. What in the world hid it from them? They just couldn't believe that's what Jesus was about and what he was going to do. They had their mind already made up. And these men were grumbling over or fussing about who was going to be the greatest. That's why they couldn't get what he was saying. They just didn't fit into the picture. They were trying to decide who was going to be the big fella, you know, who's going to be on top. We want to climb up the ladder, you see. And so Jesus takes the towel and the basin, and he moves through the disciples and begins to wash their feet and help them to see that really their feet were dirty, but that wasn't the problem. That wasn't the trouble. He washed their feet because their heart was dirty. That's where the trouble was. They needed to see that what was inside of them and what they were thinking is they were thinking about, I want to be somebody, and I'm going to get up, and I'm going to shine the light on me, and I want to be somebody significant. And I've always told people, if you want to be great, forget yourself. If you want to be heard, shut up. I'm sorry, I had to talk that away. And if you want to be seen, get out of sight. And you'll find out God loves that kind of person. And God will pick somebody like that up. I tell folks, God gave me one talent, one marble. Now, he gave Paul five. These other guys got five, and some of you folks got two. But God gave me one marble. He made me a simple person. And I can't fool anybody. I can't make people think I'm smart because I'm not. But I take that one marble, and I'm trying to roll that one marble all over the world. I'm trying to make two marbles out of it. That's all I've got to do. Now, you folks are in trouble. You all got to do something. But if we can see understanding about the significance of doing things that people might not want to do, might seem out of place, it might seem against the nature of who you are, to wash somebody's feet so they could see who you are and how you think about them, that's what Jesus did with these men. He was trying to get them to see. And you know, when you see Jesus pulling back the veil to show us what was in his heart, you remember what he said in the 11th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, verse 28 and 29? You know, Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. So you come and you learn, you come to my school, you learn about me, and you put my yoke on, you submit to me, and I'll give you rest unto your soul, for I am meek and lowly. What? Jesus? The Son of God? You are, the word meek means under control. It's the word gentle. I tell about my wife and I years ago, we used to ride in Louisville, Kentucky. They had a bridle path in the city of Louisville, and I would take her over there. She never was around horses, And so I would take her over there, and we'd get on a horse, and we'd go up the bridle path, and she would let her horse just go over in somebody's yard and eat somebody's tulips and get up in their yard and start. I'd say, baby girl, just pull, I said, you don't have to jerk on him. Just pull easy. I'd have to ride over there and get hold of her horse and get it back over on the bridle path. And she said, I don't want to hurt him. I said, you can't hurt him. He won't bother. He's not bothered by that. I said, you can pull back on him. You can turn him this way, that way. And I said, if you want to take off, he'll jump out from under if you want him to. And if you want to stop, he'll stop and fly over his head. I said, you've got complete control over all the power and the strength of this horse. This horse is under your power. Jesus said, I'm in control of me. I'm not going to let myself go. And so I've come to help you. How would you like to have a friend like that? But not only that, but to be humble or lowly. And I tell this about my cousin. We would come to the country when I was a boy. He was always letting me know how smart he was and how countryfied I was. And so he wanted to ride my horse one day, and I said, okay. And so he went down to the barn with me, and I said, now listen, you can't let go of this horse, because if you let go of him, he'll run across. He'll go to the next county. So whatever you do, don't let go of him. He said, okay. I said, can you ride? He said, well, I can ride like Roy Rogers, man. I'll handle this thing good. I said, are you sure? He said, oh, yeah. I said, okay. So I got to thinking, he's acting awful high, and I need to teach him something. So when I put the saddle on the horse, this horse always had the nature, when you pull the girth up on him, he'd swell up. He'd suck in all this air, see? And so you'd have to wait about 3 or 4 seconds, then you pull the girth up, see? Well, this day, when he swelled up, I thought, well, I'll just pull it up there. And I got a hold of the stirrup. I said, all right, get on, old buddy. Well, he climbed up on there, and he got on, and so I let go. And so I said, now, whatever you do, don't let go. He said, all right, well, he kicked that horse and took off, boy. He went down through the field, and the sagebrush was about that high. He started leaning over. He looked like a mowing machine going down through this. So when he come back, his head looked like somebody whooped him with barbed wire. He ran straight to the house and told my grandmother, and she come to the barn with a switch. I said, Grandma, why? She said, why'd you do it? I said, you always told me to humble yourself. And I said, he's full of himself. She said, I told you to humble yourself. She said, it's not your job to shoot him out of the saddle. Well, if we can see, we want to knock somebody else down. We need to get off our high horse and get down and see. That's what it is to be like Jesus. So he helped these men to see by the way he did things and what he was, that he is humble, lowly, and meek. And when you think about not only seeing Jesus with his towel in this occasion when he moved through these men and cleansed them, he really showed them that he was reaching down. He came down from heaven and came down to reach these people. He came down to reach the lost and the lowly and the broken, but he also came down to reach the arrogant and the high-minded people and to wash their feet and to be that kind of a servant and that kind of a person who would surrender to all. You know that statement in Isaiah 50 and verse 6 has always troubled me. I'm sure it has troubled you. When it's talking about Jesus going to the cross and it says, I gave my face to those who pulled out my beard. Have you ever had somebody want to pull your hair and scratch your eyes out and tear you up? And when they start trying to humiliate you and hurt you, you just give in to it. You just yield to somebody like that. It blows them away. You ever tried to, when you're arguing with somebody, they're all hot-headed, and you're just cool and calm? They get frustrated if you don't get stirred up, and they'll go away. But Jesus just gave his beard to those who were pulling it out. And when they started beating his back, he gave his back to those who were beating him, trying to kill him, trying to destroy him. You ever had somebody try to do that to you? Do you yield and give in and show? That's how you care. Have you ever had somebody spit on you? It says he gave his face to those who spit on him. The temptation is when somebody's going to spit on you, you get out of the way and give them something back, you know. Jesus gave his face to those being humiliated and beaten and hurt. This is the God. This is the God that we serve. And not only do we see that, but there's one other picture I want you to think about. In John, the 19th chapter, verse 17, verse 19, verse 25, there we see pictures of Jesus with the cross. And you find, when you look at this text in John, it's a picture of at least four statements here in this 19th chapter, where it says in John 19 and verse 17, "And he, bearing his cross, went forth into the place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Golgotha." Have you ever thought about the fact when God made the world? I don't know if the flood, what made this skull or this rock stick up out of the ground after the flood or whatever it was. But ever thought about through all human history from the very beginning of the world, Revelation 13 and verse 8, all the things that went on around the world, around Jerusalem, all the events that took place in the Old Testament, God knew all along that one day his son would come. From the foundation of the world, he was crucified. God knew it all along. Everything that went on, all the things that were transpiring, God was working this thing out no matter what these Jewish people did in their stubborn rebellion and their ignorance. He kept working to the point that one day his son would come and we would find Jesus with the cross. There's a painting somewhere on the internet. I downloaded it at one time and looked at it for a good while. Jesus was supposedly going out of his father's carpenter shop. One day he knew, whether he heard that John was preaching or exactly how that went about, but he one day finally hung the saw up, laid the level aside, and put the tools down. He went out of his father's shop, and there's a picture of him walking out of this carpenter shop, and he stretches out his arms like that to leave the shop. And when he stretches out his arms like that to leave the shop, there's a shadow cast along the earth out in front of him of a gigantic cross. Jesus, from the very beginning of the world, was standing in the shadow throughout the whole Old Testament. He was standing in the shadow of the cross. And so when you see him here bearing his own cross to this place in our Aramaic tongue, Golgotha. And then in verse 19, and Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. It was written there, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Have you ever thought about the fact Jesus would be called a Nazarene? How many times you read in the New Testament, and when Jesus appeared to the Apostle Paul, "Jesus of Nazareth," why would he connect himself to Nazareth? Why would he want to be called? What was there in Nazareth? You remember what Nathaniel said? It's like people in Indiana tell me, nothing good can come out of Kentucky. Nothing good can come from Nazareth. What good? And yet Jesus wanted to be identified and recognized as a place where the nobodies, the people who don't mean much, that's who he said, "I am." And you see that referenced quite a bit in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, when you see the preaching it went on. But here's Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And then look at verse 25. "And when he stood by the cross," "and now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother and his brother," "his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene." Here's these women standing by, and this is where Jesus on the cross, what's he thinking about? What's on the mind of Jesus here hanging, stripped, almost naked, hanging publicly as a criminal in the most horrific, excruciating way that anybody, that the Persians invented it and the Romans perfected it. The most excruciating, painful way. He could have come in the days when they had an electric chair or maybe an illegal injection of some sort. But Jesus came in the time when the world knew the most difficult way to humiliate somebody to death. It was the cross. And he's on the cross, hanging there. He's concerned about his mother. Concerned about his mother. This is what we see about this one that we're supposed to be like? And then in verse 31, Jesus, the Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, but Pilate besought Pilate that his legs might be broken and that he might be taken away. Here's these religious people. Oh, we're so religious. And they had hired people to lie. And now they're worried about their holy day. Does it bother you to think, I go to church, but you know, I'm not honest about things. I don't tell the truth about things. I don't treat my brethren right. I gossip and I do all sorts of things. Here's Jesus before these people, and we see him with his cross. And Paul mentioned this a moment ago in the 19th chapter of Luke, verse 10. Why did he come? What was his goal? To seek and to save that which was lost. That's why Jesus came, you see. And so I look at those pictures of Jesus, and then I get, they unsettle me and cause me to look at myself and see, what am I willing to do? What am I going to suffer? And then I come to this statement in Philippians chapter 2. And here the apostle is trying to help the brethren at Philippi, to a church. It seemed to be a great group of people, but you can read between the lines and see there was trouble with them. And I don't know why we don't get into our head that we have trouble with us. We struggle and have difficulty, and people can't get along. Sometimes ladies get into some kind of a disagreement. Sometimes there are preachers and men who are preaching with the wrong motives. They're just looking out for themselves, and they don't have the right heart. And we get upset, and we go out the door and say, I'm never coming back. And I started out, when I obeyed the gospel, sometimes thinking that way. I was so confused and so mixed up. Sometimes I wondered if I would make it. But here's the picture of the apostle telling these brethren, when it comes to unity and getting along with each other, what do we need to do? How can we accomplish that task of being of one mind? And let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, that each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. So how do we get out of being so self-focused and so self-centered and so concerned about me and about my reputation and my rights and who I am? How do we get so focused on that? It's because we've lost our focus about which way to kick the ball. We've lost our focus about which way to shoot the gun. We've lost our focus about what direction to go in. And we need to refocus and keep focused. Let this mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, here he was up in the heavens, all the glory and beauty, I can't even think about what it must be like. If this is the temporary, and there's something eternal, is incorruptible and undefiled, and it does not fade, everything I know about fades and is corrupted and tarnishing. Everything is wearing down here. Think about being somewhere where there's nothing. There was a lady in Madison for years, and she said, Gary, I'm so afraid if I get to heaven, I'm not going to be able to stay. I said, why is that, Dorothy? She said, I'm afraid I'm going to be up there one day talking to God, and I'm going to slip and say something wrong, and a cloud's going to open, and I'm going to fall out of heaven and fall back down here or fall somewhere out of heaven. I said, Dorothy, you don't have to worry about that. I said, if you get there, you will find a place that is incorruptible. It's undefiled. Nothing can tarnish or touch it. And it's not going to lose the beauty. You're just going to every day go, wow, whoa, song. You're just going to be overwhelmed. It will never fade. And Jesus was in the presence of his Father in that arena. And he could have said, I love this, and I'm going to hold on to this. I'm not going to go down there. I see what those knotheads are doing. He didn't say that or feel that way. When he sensed what we needed, he came down, you see. Can you see the picture of him coming down in these verses and how far he must have come? How far is it for Jesus to be found and fashioned as a man? You think, what if I wanted to talk to ants and save ants from getting stepped on by you people? And so I said, I'm going to become an ant and go down and talk to those ants. That is no comparison to what Jesus did. Laying aside the glory and laying aside his reputation, verse 7 says, he made himself of no reputation. He didn't try to get on the top of all of it. He made himself of no reputation. And this was a choice. He took upon himself the form of a servant. That's a bond slave. He took that form. He didn't have to, but he did. He submitted himself to that, and he took upon himself the form of a servant. And it says he was made in the likeness of man. And I just can't imagine. I have a hard time wrapping my mind around how that could be. To be for God to become made in the found and fashion of the image of a man. And notice, he didn't just do that, but he came obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, you know what that says? It says, do you realize why you don't see God sometimes? You know why we don't get it right? We don't know where to kick the ball. We don't know where to run. We don't know where the goal is. Well, I can see it here. I need to get into my mind that Jesus, who he was, laid aside that glory, and he came down here, you see. He stepped down and came into this world and was humbled himself, and he was found and fashioned as a man. He came down. But notice, it doesn't stop there. It says he humbled himself unto the death of the cross. Now what? I don't know if I've got this right, but think about this. He's come this far now, and we still don't quite see it. So what does he do? He humbles himself. Let me see if I can get down on this floor. I'm old. He humbled himself and went to the death of the cross. He laid down on the cross. Why can't we see him? Why can't we see him? We don't know where to look. He humbled himself and died the death, and not just a death, but he died the death of a cross, on the cross. Am I like that? I shouldn't even be talking about it. I'm so far away. But I know where to kick the ball. I know what the focus is. And all the rest of what I'm doing really has no significant meaning if that is not what I'm trying to accomplish, you see. And so if you can see that to be something, and I want you to know, wherefore God, what did God see about that? These men crucified him, but God highly exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name, so that every knee should bow in submission to him, every tongue should confess he is Lord of the glory of God the Father. Here's the picture of what God wants us to do, what God wants us to see. This is who we should be. And then he goes on and shows us that when God did that to him, God's going to work on us now. Verse 12 said, God is working a work in us. He wants to be in us and work in us. And we've got to work out our own salvation now. But if we can keep our focus, when you get in trouble with somebody, I've told this story about being, one time went over to a lumber yard in Madison. I wanted to pull in there and get some lumber, and I paid for it, and a man had his truck in the gateway there, and I went up to this old boy and I said, sir, could you move your truck out of the way? I've already got my lumber, I paid for it, and I just need to go in and load it. Could you move your truck? And he said, if you want to move my truck, you just try to move it yourself. Well, I'm a mechanic, and I had built this big motor up in a four-wheel drive truck, and that truck would just about jump off the ground. So I thought, well, he wants me. He gave me permission. I'm going to go over there. I'm going to show him a thing or two. He told the wrong old boy to move him. So I got in my truck and reached up there to get the key. And I said, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Who are you? What are you doing? What are you trying to be like? And so I let go of the key and sat back. But I tell people there was one other thing that motivated me. He had a shotgun hanging in the back window. But the real motivation, I saw myself. I saw myself. I was not being like Jesus. I so want to be. I hope he'll let me live long enough to get there. If you're here this morning, that's where you got to start. Are you willing to get off your high horse this morning and say before these people, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's the Lord and King of my life. And I'm going to be like him. I'm going to follow him. I don't care where I've got to go, what it costs. I'm going with him. I'm going to be like him. And so you can go down in that water grave of baptism if you're willing to repent. Put that old man to death and go down the water grave of baptism and be buried with him in the baptism and be raised up and become somebody of a new, to live a new life. And when you start living that kind of life, and the more you go down, you'll find out the lower you go, the higher God will lift you. Have you ever seen people try to lift themselves up? Do you like somebody that's arrogant and full of themselves? I don't know if you're like me or not, but I just can't tolerate people like that. But when I see somebody who is down low, and I also see with that person God, the more that person seems to try to get down, the higher God seems to lift him. You can't knock that person down, but somebody who tries to get up high, they get knocked off the pedestal quite often. But if you're here this morning and need to obey the gospel, can you see what God's calling you to? Can you see what the aim at the very beginning is? To become like Jesus. The only way you can do that is you've got to know him. And the more you read this, I think if you see, as I do, it will unsettle you. It will bother you. Don't just read your Bible. Oh, I got my Bible reading done today. Now I'm going to go back on and do what I've been. No. Every day, I tell folks, I try to put one drop in my bucket every day. I try to learn something new every day. I'm trying to fill my bucket up. I'm trying to get more like the Lord. I'm a long way from it, but I just keep taking these steps. And when I get finished, I want my bucket to be full. I want to be just like my Lord if I can. That's what you've got to do. If you're here and need to respond to the gospel in any way, why don't you come, stand, sing the song, and encourage you.